We are in still, of course, Councils for the Church. We are on page 42, or I'm sorry. We are on page 60, paragraph 4. It must be 42 for a different compilation. And the headline or subheading, if you will, or title of this particular three paragraphs is called A Place for Each Member of the Family. And this is what it says. It says, women as well as men can engage in the work of hiding the truth where it can work out and be made manifest. Okay, let me reread that because that sounded a little bit odd. Women as well as men can engage in the work of hiding the truth where it can work out and be made manifest. They can take their place in the work at this crisis, and the Lord will work through them if they are imbued with a sense of their duty and labor, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they will have just the self-possession required for this time. The Savior will reflect. Oh, here, I'll put it in the room for you there, sister. Well, if you click, like right above the room, Pamela, it says Sabbath Eve. You click that. It'll bring you right to, well, let me put it right under your name. Right there. All right. But it still seems odd the way she starts off. Women as well as men can engage in the work of hiding the truth where it can work out and be made manifest. Why would you want to hide it? I mean, yeah, you can, like evangelistic tactics on the street, of course, there's certain things, because I don't know how many times I've run across this thing. We all know how John 14:26 works, right? I remember the first time it worked for me, I was talking to a young Catholic man, and he was asked a question in regards to Mary, and I told him, I says, you know, the Bible does say that there were brothers and sisters involved here, and then he goes, well, show me. And I was going to go out to my van and get my FAQ list that is now on the website. It's the only page on the website where I don't give the Bible verses, I only give the locations, because that's how I did the street. I didn't read from pamphlets. I read from scripture. And so I was going to go get my Bible and my cheat sheets, you know? And he goes, no, I don't want any of your anti-Catholic propaganda. And he shoves this little Bible on my face, one of those little pocket Gideons, you know, the little green ones. And I go, wow, I don't know where this verse is at. And I'm hoping it was in my FAQ list, but it wasn't. It actually turned out it wasn't there anyway. But this is the first time. Now, I didn't hear the still small voice this time. The thought just came to mind to go to a certain chapter in the Bible when I got there, look up. In his Bible, mind you. Because in my Bible, that wouldn't work. Because his Bible would fit in the palm of your hand. My Bible, you need two hands to open it. It was a big old Ryrie study Bible at the time. And sure enough, there was the answer. It was right there. And then he took it away and walked away. So that was, I know how John 14:26 works. He's going to bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever you've said unto you. But I know there's got to be another toss on that coin like she's bringing up here. Men and women can engage in the work of hiding the truth. Now, maybe the Lord can hide it because certain people aren't ready to hear it. And what I mean is, like, especially when it comes to the three angels' message, there are certain verses that I've used on the street daily, and especially when I do the super information highway street, you know, internet. When I started doing the thing at what was called Fire Talk back in the days when the internet just started out, or even before that with the bulletin boards, and the Lord would give utterance, and the scriptures would come. But there's on the street, though. The reason I brought that all up is because my main message, it's kind of like similar to today. You know, it's three angels' message. Expose the Vatican. I don't have a problem with the Catholic people. I have a problem with their leaders. Now, there is somewhat of a problem with the Catholic people that if they got away from their leaders, they'd understand what I'm talking about. But I'm not a Catholic basher. I will expose the prelates, though. And so, like I said, my message was the three angels' message. And so there were certain verses that I've repeated so many times that it was second nature to come out of my mind. But I don't know how many times out while I'm on the street that I just can't bring them to mind. And then as I walk away, I'm thinking, Father, you know, this would have been good if I would have had this verse. And then all of a sudden another thought comes to mind like saying, well, if he would have shared that, he may have taken it or she may have taken it the wrong way and ran in the wrong direction. So I can understand that here. All right. So she goes on to say that the Savior will reflect upon these self-sacrificing women the light of his countenance, and this will give them a power that will exceed that of men. Okay. So still my thought remains in that respect about hiding it, but maybe she's talking about hiding it in their hearts. But she goes on to say that they can do in families a work that men cannot do, a work that reaches the inner life. They can come close to the hearts of those whom men cannot reach. And then it says there, and I know about, you know, especially my own family, there's like some of my kids, you know, they don't even want to hear it, you know, but it's a lot easier sometimes for them to hear it from mom, you know. And so, and I know a lot of dads have the same problem, you know. Some kids just don't want to, because I guess the dad's the heavy most of the time, and they figure, oh, he's just going to lecture me or get all up in my face, and so I don't want to deal with it. But anyway, she says, their work is needed, talking about the moms. Discreet and humble women can do a good work in explaining the truth to the people in their homes. The word of God thus explained will do its leavening work, and through its influence, whole families will be converted. Amen. All can do something, she says. In an effort to excuse themselves, some say, oh, my home duties, my children claim my time and my means. Parents, your children should be your helping hand, increasing your power and ability to work for the master. And I got to tell you, and I can understand like this, like why my dad wanted me to get into the business with him. I understand now why the Lord allowed it back then, because he wanted me to be, to have the entrepreneurial spirit, to be the self-employed kind of a guy, to where I didn't need a boss watching over me, because he knew he was going to put me in full-time ministry later on in life. But at the time, no, I only saw it as like, okay, fine, dad wants me to run the business when he dies. You know, he wants to take over in his footsteps. And I'm the same way. I'd love it if one of my sons stepped up and became, you know, a preacher or a pastor even. Well, it still can happen. You never know. But parents, your children should be your helping hand, because that would be awesome, you know. Amen. And but still, I do have a daughter that does help. Some of you know who she is, matter of fact. And because there is some work, especially in regards to the health message, on another website that's going on. But still, I got 8 kids. It'd be nice. I mean, could you imagine if all of them got involved? It's like, whoa, we'd be getting a lot of work done. But she says, children are the younger members of the Lord's family. They should be led to consecrate themselves to God, whose they are by creation and by redemption. Born and born again. Right there, creation and redemption. They should be taught that all their powers of body, mind, and soul are His. You know, so many people think they're self-made. But I tell you, that is one of the worst temptations, because I remember when I had the entrepreneurial spirit, I wanted to be able to go out there and say, look what I have done, you know, start pounding on your chest like a crazy gorilla. But no, it's regardless, it has nothing to do with you. It's all about Him. He sets up the kings as well as the paupers. And He has His reasons for both, because it makes everything work to His glory as well as to get as many souls into home, heaven, New Jerusalem as possible. She says they should be trained to help in various lines of unselfish service. Do not allow your children to be hindrances. With you, the children should share spiritual as well as physical burdens. By helping others, they increase their own happiness and usefulness. That's another two, you know, like when you get to our age, it'd be nice if some of the kids decided not to move out. And yeah, because I'm not a young man anymore, and it'd be a lot easier to get somebody else to help me do this or do that around the house. But, you know, maybe this is one way of keeping me young. I don't know. But she says, our work for Christ, and that's the physical end of things I'm talking about. But still, too, you know, there's other stuff like ministerial work that's physical that, you know, we can always use help with. But she says, our work for Christ is to begin with the family and the home. The education of the youth should be of a different order from that which has been given in the past. Their welfare demands far more labor than has been given them. There is no missionary field more important than this. By precept and example, parents are to teach their children to labor for the unconverted. The children should be so educated that they will sympathize with the aged and afflicted and will seek to alleviate the sufferings of the poor and the distressed. They should be taught to be diligent in missionary work and from their earliest years, self-denial and sacrifice for the good of others and the advancement of Christ's cause should be inculcated, that they may be laborers together with God. You know, and I've been thinking about that too. Like some of you know, I like sometimes I like to watch videos about homeless people. As a matter of fact, I just got done watching a documentary about riding the rails, you know, the hobos. I remember running into them when I was 8, 9, 10 years old. I used to take my bike out into the prairies, talk to God. I ran into these guys out there. I went a little bit too far into the prairie. I went up by the tracks. Praise God, there was this huge hobo that was probably an angel that told me, get out of here, boy, dear, you ain't going to be safe around here. So I never went back. But if anybody's got any ideas, you know, and I get the idea about, you know, the homeless package that you should carry with you whenever you run across homeless people. Out here, you're not going to see it a lot. You know, but up in the Chicago area, yeah. Or New York area or whatever, big cities, that, yeah. You're going to see them. But even there, you got to be careful because a lot of these guys are professional homeless. And I ran into them in the 70s. You know, these guys in the 70s making $1,000 a week panhandling. You know, and so I learned the hard way on that one. And but there's ways that you can tell, too. Like the guys that's sleeping in the gutter at 9 o'clock at night, you know for a fact he's not going home to a mansion. So, but there's got to be something else that we can do because, you know, if we can reach out, it's just like what we see in the midnight cry, if you will, or even the parable of the wedding that Christ put forth, where he's calling in all the important people first, and of course they don't. They're too busy. They don't let me bury my dad first, and then I'll quit the business and come follow you. So, oh, no, that's not what the Bible says you should be doing. You should be do it now. I mean, if that was the case, Peter and his brother never would have jumped out of that boat. They wouldn't have been part of the 12. But anywho, there's a lot that we can do with these homeless, but I don't know quite what it is. I mean, like I say, the homeless package is one thing, but then, you know, you're only giving a guy a meal for the day kind of a thing, you know, a sandwich, a blanket, underwear, toothbrush, toothpaste kind of a thing. And, you know, when it comes to toothpaste, I wouldn't get the cheap junk that, you know, Crest and Colgate with the poison and the toxins and the fluoride in them. Nah, I would give them Tom's or something, you know, the kind that doesn't have any fluoride, you know, the health food stuff. We can go out and bring them in because they, but here's the thing, and this is always something that I would, you know, really enjoy doing, but you got to be really, really careful, like the way Russ did it many, many years ago. And even then there was like issues back and forth because sometimes you get some bad seeds that come along. But if we had our own homeless shelter set up to where we can help these people, but then the government's going to get involved. They're going to demand a 501c3 and all this other garbage. So if you did it privately, well, then that's another thing. You let some of the local folks know, because that's how I think Russ did it, although he is 501c3, I found out later. But I remember the local police bringing him homeless people, because we were part of that church for three and a half years, 1,011 days to be accurate, because, well, just before the 1,011 days were up, we left that church because of other issues, but that would, to me, that was just like heaven on earth, just, because a lot of these homeless, they're, you know, a lot of people won't even think about prayer or looking to God until they're up against the wall, and when you're homeless, you are a captive audience. And so if they're not, if they've been homeless a day or two, well, yeah, they might just be listening to you, waiting for you to shut up and hand them a couple of $100, you know, or 20, you know, whatever. They just want what you can give them. But if they've been homeless a month or two or three or four or a year or two, they want out. Yeah, they want out. Now, then you get the other toss of the coin with the people that ride the rails, you know, because, like I said, I did run into those hobos, and these guys are perfectly, like this documentary I watched that I just finished watching today. It was only an hour and a half long, but, you know, in between breaks and stuff like that, you know, I watch it for 10, 15 minutes, or while I'm eating, I'll watch it for 10, 15 minutes, and then pause it and come back later. I don't need to sit there and blow the whole day watching something. You know, like when I'm uploading something or whatever. Or whatever. Yeah, there's duties that I do here that I can watch this while I'm doing it. even these guys, especially the one guy that was talking about how he ended up homeless. He was an executive in an advertising firm, and he got drunk a little bit too much. And one time, the bartender called his wife, says, "You got to pick him up. He can't drive." So she came to pick him up with the kids, you know, because they didn't have any babysitter. And so he insisted on driving, and because of that, his wife and two kids died because he crashed a car. And then he really went into the alcohol and ended up homeless, living in a, you know, a hobo, like a, you know, living from city to city, riding the rails. And so these, I don't know why and I'm not the only one either. I know there's a lot of us that are like this because I've run across, I heard it first from one of my church members about the homeless packets that they had in their trunk at all times. I never heard of that until one of my church members told me about it. I said, that is an excellent idea, just to have, you know, some socks, you know, underwear, undershirt, a blanket, even a pillow, a small pillow. And, you know, a few peanut butter jelly sandwiches or something. And then, of course, the toothpaste, deodorant, you know, a razor so they can shave and stuff like that. And, and the dollar Bible. You throw that Bible in there. Oh, that's the, you know, that's the main reason handing it to them. Get one of those in their hands. And some tracks, you know. And if they ever make DVDs so inexpensive, DVD players so inexpensive and battery-operated, I'd hand them some DVDs and a player. You know, says, here, you know, because I know you're going to be bored as, you know, as all get out in the back of that rail car, watch this video, you know. But anyway, keep that on your prayers, because I don't know why, at least lately, I've been thinking, because there's a lot of people out here that are hurting, and I don't know how many times that you see people in the stores, because this always brings me back, too, when I see a young girl with a bunch of little kids on her arm in Walmart, and she's paying the food with her food stamps. And my wife did that because I was such an idiot, I couldn't keep two nickels rubbing together in my pocket. And I know what this girl's going through because my wife went through it. And so it cuts my heart when I see these young girls going through this because their husband's out doing who knows what. And so if there's some way that we can, you know, and I'm not going to toot my horn, I'm not going to say some of the things that the Lord has allowed to happen, but you know you can help these people sometimes. And it blesses their heart, especially if you have an opportunity to tell them who it is that's actually moving you to help them. So anyway, let's go into the next one here. It says, witnessing by moving into new localities. Yeah, if I could put wheels on the whole house, I'd do it. But it says, it is not the purpose of God that his people should colonize or settle together in large communities. Especially when we're this close to the end, right? I mean, I can see the strategic reasoning behind why we meet online. Because when that latter rain falls more abundantly, how effective are we going to be if we're all in one little neighborhood in a brick-and-mortar building, you know, especially with a big old red Target on it, because they're all going to know where we're at, right? A lot easier to infiltrate, too. So it says, the disciples of Christ are his representatives upon the earth, and God designs that they shall be scattered all over the country in the towns, cities, and villages as lights amidst the darkness of the world. One of the reasons tornadoes miss certain houses, if you know what I mean. She says, they are to be missionaries for God, and by their faith and works testifying to the near approach of the coming Savior. The lay members of our churches can accomplish a work which, as yet, they have scarcely begun. None should move into new places merely for the sake of worldly advantage. But where there is an opening to obtain a livelihood, yet let families that are well-grounded in the truth enter. One or two families in a place to work as missionaries. That would be awesome, yeah. I could see setting up like a health food store, something like that, with two or three church family members. But again, we're so scattered, it's not something that's going to happen next week. So she says, they should feel a love for souls, a burden of labor for them, and should make it a study how to bring them into the truth. They could distribute our publications, hold meetings in their homes, be acquainted with their neighbors, and invite them to come to these meetings. Thus, they can let their light shine in good works. Let the workers stand alone in God. Work, weeping, praying, laboring for the salvation of their fellow men. Remember that you are running a race, striving for a crown of immortality. While so many love the praise of men more than favor of God, let it be yours to labor in humility. Learn to exercise faith in presenting your neighbors in presenting your neighbors before the throne of grace and pleading with God to touch their hearts. And this way, effectual missionary work may be done. Some may be reached who would not listen to a minister or a cold porter. And those who thus labor in new places will learn the best ways of approaching the people and can prepare the way for other laborers. Visit your neighbors and show an interest in the salvation of their souls. Arouse every spirit. Now, here's the thing, though. Here's the thing that we got to figure out, like they used to say in the Roaring Twenties, you know, you got to come up with a hook or an angle, you know? And what I mean is, like, for example, I know some of the neighbors out here, right? And I approached some and talked to some. But here's the thing. You come walking up to them and you try to interest them in the salvation of their souls. But you can't go about it by walking up to say, you know that Jesus loves you? Because everybody out here claims to be a Christian. So you're going to hit a wall there. You're going to invite them to your church while at the same time they're going to come back and say, well, no, I think you should come to our church. We got to present truth in a way they have never heard it. And that's why I always use prophecy. Because they know who Jesus is. They know what happened 2,000 years ago. They don't have issue with any of that stuff. They just don't know about how to obey him. They don't know what the fruits like. They don't know what he meant when he said, by their fruits ye shall know them. They think that the fruit means, donate to some charities, give some, cut some old guy's lawn, because he can't. Give a homeless guy some food. Those are all good works, yeah. But that's not the fruits of a Christian that Jesus was talking about. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll see what the prophet said in regards to writing the laws in our hearts so that he will be our God and we will be his people. And then it's reiterated in the New. And so we have those fruits. We walk up to somebody and they say that they're a Christian, and then you know they go to church on Sunday. You know they do Christmas. You know they drink. You know they smoke. They got all these issues, and yet they still claim Christ Lord. Now, I'm not saying you can judge them hellbound, humans. You can't, because you don't know where their heart's at. The Lord's only going to judge them by the light they understand, hence the reason you're standing there. You may be the only way that they're going to find. I mean, look at Romans 10:14. How will they hear without a preacher? And so you are that preacher that day. In other words, you're going to have something to share with them they never heard before. And that's why I like this woman that comes down here and walks once in a while. She hasn't done it in a while, but for some odd reason. But, she'll bring up this, she'll bring up that, and I'll come way out of left field. And I got to throw boulders. She's throwing pebbles. I want to throw boulders, but I want to, stones of truth is what I mean. And so I'm going to bring up something in regards to, something that happened in the news, let's say a week ago or even a month ago, something that was boldly obvious that everybody on the planet knew happened. And then mention a certain prophecy in the Old or New Testament that kind of says, wow, that's pretty obvious as to how that is part of that fulfillment too, Make them think. Because they're not hearing it from their church. Their pastor ain't doing it. I mean, he's a Sunday keeper, which means he's disobedient, which means he doesn't have the spirit of prophecy or the testimony of Jesus. Well, either one. So, or yeah, that too, but like what Legion did, yeah, that's another thing too. A lot of stuff that we go through personally, they haven't heard before either. And so that'll work as well. But when she says visit your neighbors and show an interest in the salvation of their souls, she's talking to you. She's not so much talking to them. In other words, the odds are your neighbor's already going to claim Christ Jesus as Lord. But for you to show an interest in their salvation is to bring the truth to them in ways they've never heard it, because they simply aren't walking the way they should. Now, granted, they still might make it home because you only judge by the light you understand, but that latter rain's going to start falling. That censer is eventually going to drop. And if they don't get at least in a position that the thief on the cross was, to where they realize something they've never seen before and embrace Christ in a way that they will make it home and refuse the mark, because here's the big difference between our time and any other time in the history of mankind. there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day wherein one day you have an opportunity to find Christ and make it home to heaven, and the next you're just reprobate. Just like it was in Noah's day. When that rain started falling, or better yet, when that door shut, that was it. It ain't opening. No man can shut that which the Lord has closed. So that ain't opening. That was that date ended it for them. And that day's coming in our world. So going on, she says, arouse every spiritual energy to action. Tell those whom you visit that the end of all things is at hand. I mean, sure, they're going to say, yeah, I know. I say, yeah, but do you realize how close it is? I mean, because if you could really get in a conversation with some of these people and have a back and forth, say, for a day, a week, or a month, you're eventually going to be able to come up with the opportunity to share with them how the foundation has already been well set and the uprights are being put on it so as to enforce the mark of the beast. Everything that's necessary to be able to enforce that mark is now in play. They can enforce the mark now. And we know what they're waiting for, of course. They're waiting for the manifestation of Satan to stand as Christ on earth to say to the Pope, yeah, let's enforce it. And so they're waiting for that. They got to have their flash in the pan. They got to have their oohs and ahs and everybody going, because everybody's all about the eye candy now. Just like the prophecy said, it's all about the lusts of the flesh. One of the last prophecies I mentioned in my book, People Get Ready. They're all set up for it. I mean, you got the people just sitting there waiting for their brains to turn mush when they go to the Hollywood movies and they're watching all these special effects and everything. I mean, they're totally affected by whatever is placed before the eyeballs and nothing before the heart, because they won't open a Bible, just like the prophet Amos said they wouldn't. And so they're set. They're ready. I mean, you can call it indoctrination. You can call it brainwashing, or you can just call it sheeple. They're ready. They're all corralled. They're all ready. But there's a bunch still riding the fence. And that's the ones he's going to send us to. And so take your advantage. Or end up in that belly of the whale for 3 days. Because the Lord's going to knock you back a few paces and say, okay, maybe now you'll do what I'm asking you to do. You know, I mean, you can look at what went down with Jonah for more than one reason. Hold on. Fran, you want to give Jill a call? I can't answer that phone right now. Okay. Boink. That should be it. Oh. This would point. It puts out that little repeat, which means it's ready to reboot. It does it every now and then. All right, so continuing it on, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ will open the door of their hearts and will make upon their minds lasting impressions. Even while engaged in their daily employment, God's people can lead others to Christ. I saw this. Many of you have seen this too. It's one of the reasons I used to carry that piece of paper in my pocket. You know, I was my own boss. I was working for a boss, but he said, you know, your day's your own. And he didn't know I did this. Well, there was one time he found out, but, you know, when I would preach on the job, but everybody knew, and they would all back me up if need be, that I would always pull the piece of paper out of my pocket, write the time I started talking to someone about Christ, and when I was done talking, write the time when I started up doing my job again, which made it very difficult for me to turn in my hours at the end of the week because I had to calculate all that stuff up. But I did it because it was the right thing to do. One time he did find out that I was preaching on the job, but he had no problem with it because he found out that the woman asked me the question, I answered it, she didn't like it, and tried to get me in trouble for preaching on the job. But my boss knew, and everybody else knew I was a preacher. So he didn't have an issue with it, and he got in her face, which worked out really good. So, but hopefully she got blessed by it. She was Catholic, so that'll answer your questions there. She had an issue with Mary. So again, even while engaged in their daily employment, God's people can lead others to Christ. And you don't even have to say anything either. You can be that person with the smile when everybody's expecting the frown. You can have the gentle, happy-go-lucky, you know, persona all day long, even when the times are tough. She says, and while doing this, they will have the precious assurance that the Savior is close beside them. They need not think that they are left to depend on their own feeble efforts. Christ will give them words to speak that will refresh and encourage and strengthen poor, struggling souls who are in darkness. And I got to tell you, if they find out you're a Christian and they find out that you'll share your faith, I've had many a times where, you know, I should be home, I should be leaving for home in an hour or 2 hours, and I've got this job I got to finish on the job. This was years ago, and it's going to take me 1 or 2 hours to finish it, but I was going to be late getting home because out of the blue, someone would walk into where I was working and say, "You got a minute?" And I always knew what that meant. They had some questions. I said, "Sure, what's up?" And it was amazing. It's just, I miss those. Like I was telling Fran, every time, it's been a couple of months since I shared this with her, but she knows what I'm talking about here. And I've shared this with y'all too. Whenever I drive past an apartment complex, oh man. And I know why the Lord put me in something like that, because when I first moved away from the Chicago area, I couldn't get a job, you know, programming computers. I mean, everybody kept saying overqualified, or you can't work Saturdays. What's up with that? And so I couldn't get a job to save my life. So what I ended up doing is, I said, well, since the ministry is keeping me pretty busy, this is before I went full time, of course, I decided I'm going to go back to doing what I would do when I was younger. And that's, you know, carpentry, electrical, and plumbing. Okay, Fran, did you call Jill? And so what I did was, she just called here for whatever reason. So if you can give her a call, find out that everything's okay. I just built her a computer out of old parts. And she's got some schooling she has to do. And we got it running good. We made it into a hybrid system where it's flying, even though it's old. But anyway, she must have problems. So let me just... I don't like it when people do that. All right. Send one text at a time. Yeah, thanks, Eli. That's where we're at. While doing this, they have the precious assurance that the Savior is close beside them. Oh, okay, that's where I was. Yeah, it's just a blessing to see when you come up and when someone asks you these questions and you know that they're genuinely concerned and they know that you're going to give them what it says in Scripture. And I've never asked them once, although I just did this recently, and I do it once in a while. And I say, okay, what church do you go to? And they'll say, and it says, why don't you ask your pastor this? And I rarely will say that because I don't want to slam their pastor. I don't want to put them on the defensive. But after I know the person for a while, I go, you know, why don't you ask your pastor this? And then they'll say why. And I already know the answer, of course. And I says, well, what does that tell you? You got to get out of that church. You're not being fed what you're craving to eat. It's just like a pregnant woman who has, you know, like, you know, they come up with these cravings like the pickles or the, you know, anchovies with ice cream and yogurt on top of crackers. You know, I don't know, some of the weirdest. They found out using science that the baby needs certain nutrients and the mother will crave certain foods because that's what the baby needs for that particular growth process that's going on for that day or week or whatever the case may be. Same thing with the spiritual end of things. You're in a church and you've got to have the answers to this. You've got to have the answers to that. Something is missing and you know you don't know the answers to this. And you know if you go to your pastor, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. Or like one time when I went to my Monsignor, you know, Catholic word for pastor. And he literally told me to stop reading the Bible because it's confusing me. I had my answer then. Get out of that church. Because he is definitely not going to help me find out what that which is written. He's no Romans 10:14 kind of guy. And so that's you, like I say, I rarely do this because you got to know the person and you got to know the situation they're going through. And I know they're not getting the answers they need. It was like this Bible teacher that used to, a Seventh-day Adventist Bible teacher for 5 years, emailed me once, twice a month with Bible questions. And he was teaching in the SDA church. And I finally one day, finally one day I brought it up, but then I had to bring it up for 2 more years before it clicked. But it eventually clicked, praise God, and he did leave that church. But his reasoning for not going to his preacher is because he didn't have the answers. He didn't preach prophecy or he didn't preach doctrine. He didn't know the Bible. Because once they get, now here's the bad thing about seminaries and Bible colleges and being a pastor in these large organized churches like the SDA Church or any other church, is a lot of these guys, once they become pastors, they figure, okay, free ride from this point on. All I got to do is write one sermon a week and I'm good to go. They don't do any study. These are the kind of guys that go to sermons.com, if there is such a site, because I know they're out there. And I've seen some of these. And I think, wow, if I praise God I never go to any of this stuff, because it would take more time to rewrite that sermon than it would to, you know, just wait on the Lord for inspiration, because these guys go into left field so many times that because everything's out of context, because there's no other way to preach, because that's how they teach in the seminaries. And so, you know, just rub with this, you know, in other words, go to the poor, the struggling souls who are in darkness, and share with them what they need to hear. And they're going to jump off that fence eventually. It's like we've been saying for decades. I mean, it's especially today. I mean, look at how many people out there call themselves Christians. It's really easy now to see which side of the fence you have to be on now. I mean, years ago, I was sitting there praying, Father God, please let that hammer fall. Let them see the absolute night and day difference between the Seventh-day Remnant people, or people that believe like we do. It's not just us, because there ain't 144,000 of us out there yet. but there might be, but they're not calling themselves SDR, let's say. But we're on one side of the fence, and the other people are on the other side of the fence. And even if they're Sabbath keeping, they're saying Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, women pastors are fine, you could wear all this weird clothing, tattoos, drink, whatever the case may be. People are finally getting to a point where they realize there is an absolute difference between people who call themselves Christians and people that are Christians. And so now our job's getting that much easier. But at the same time, the attack's going to get that much more intense, because the enemy don't like losing trophies. So going on, she says, their own faith will be strengthened as they realize that the Redeemer's promise is being fulfilled. Not only are they a blessing to others, that's you and me when we go out and do this for the poor, struggling souls in darkness, not only are they a blessing to others, but the work they do for Christ brings blessings to themselves. Because guess what? If the Lord knows he can trust you to do this work, or read the Bible and explain it to someone, he's going to give you more opportunities to do that, because he knows you are a worker that will do that. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it's no mistake that people call you and ask you for advice or have Bible questions. I'm not the only one who gets the emails now, praise God. So a great work can be done by presenting to the people the Bible just as it reads. Carry the Word of God to every man's door. Urge its plain statements, not, you know, opinionated, you know, or, you know, the way the world does it. Urge its plain statements upon every man's conscience. Repeat to all the Savior's command. Search the Scriptures in John 5:39. Admonish them to take the Bible as it is, to implore divine enlightenment, and then, when the light shines, to gladly accept each precious ray and fearlessly abide the consequences. And that runs the gamut. You could literally lose a best friend, which means you're going to have to abide that consequence. I'm going to share this truth with you, and you may leave my side. Well, then, I have to obey God rather than you. Or somebody that could smack you upside the head, knock you into next week. So it's whatever is, you know, you stand firm. This is why I like to pray for courage for the church family and myself. And when I say church family, this includes my kids. You know, even though the majority of them aren't where they should be or even in the church. But that doesn't say anything on me, because they're all over 20. We saw what happened with Adam and Eve. And so and many of us have children that are rebellious. And this is why we pray so much for each other and each other's children. But we have to abide by the consequences. And some of the consequences even mean your kid might even walk away from you. And this is what amazes me about some people over the years that have been friends and close to me in the work, or in close to my wife in the work, and try to get us to water down the message in some area. And I reveal to them, look, you know, I have children, I have siblings, I have loved ones, I have cousins, nieces and nephews. All of them have left my side because I won't water down the truth. If I won't water it down for those I love dearly, that I have grown up with, my own blood, makes you think I'm going to do it for you. Seriously. That makes no sense. But they try anyway. And they're going to continue to try. They're going to try and, you know, get as close to you as possible. But praise God, it's not going to work. But they're going to try. Why they keep trying is beyond me. But then again, it's the same thing with these people that send you spam on a regular basis. You know, I got 300 today. Makes you think I'm going to read them tomorrow if you send me 300 more. It's just really ridiculous. All right, maybe 30. You know, because my server knocks out most. Anyway, finishing it up, she says, among the members of our churches, there should be more house-to-house labor in giving Bible readings and distributing literature. Which reminds me, I've got somebody new, praise God. Keep this guy in your prayers. His name is James. He's in prison in California. Just keep him in your prayers. He is getting the newsletter because he sent me a letter in an envelope that is printed that comes with the newsletter. And so I know he's getting the newsletter. It's prison-generated mail from Mule Creek State Prison. I know Dennis is in this prison, so I know he's doing the work in the prison. And so this guy is now asking for literature. And I'm going to send him some tracts. And, you know, I don't have any Bible studies to send him because I can't get them printed anymore. I don't know where they're at. But keep them in your prayers because he's looking. What was this other one? Oh, yeah. I need to ask. I'm looking for a woman that is or used to be part of our church family that embroiders shirts. As far as I can go with that. All right. Somebody in the church family wanted me to see if I can find out who that is. I don't know. Embroiders, not those iron-on shirts that, you know, I know who that did that, and she left us and caused problems. But there's embroidered shirts. Does anybody remember or know of anybody in the church family that does that or does that now or used to do that? I don't know. If there is, if you know of anybody, please email me. And that's for you on the radio, too, if you know who I'm talking about. And if it's you, hey, get in contact with me. I got something I got to send you. All right, so a Christian character can be symmetrically and completely formed only when the human agent or human agent regards it as a privilege to work disinterestedly in the proclamation of the truth and to sustain the cause of God with means. We must sow beside all waters. I remember a preacher once, he only wanted to hand out tracts in the rich neighborhoods. I said, you know, that's one of the most hard, most difficult fields of work. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. Yeah. But let's do the 50-50 thing like Christ does. Give it to everybody. Don't just do the rich neighborhoods because if that's, in other words, if you're doing it for the money, guess what? Nobody's going to want to come to your church. Nobody. And nobody did. So anyway, she says, we must sow beside all waters, keeping our souls in the love of God, working while it is day, and using the means the Lord has given us to do whatever duty comes next. Whatever our hands find to do, we are to do it with faithfulness. Whatever sacrifice we are called upon to make, we are to make it cheerfully. As we sow beside all waters, we shall realize that he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Try to say 9 and 6 at the same time. Doesn't come out right. Brain's moving too quick for the tongue. All right, so this next one here is a little long. It's going to make us go over, and we're almost done for the night. So why don't we stop here at Practical Manifestation of Religion, and we'll pick it up there next week. So if you can kneel, please do so. Oh, wow. The sun is, you know, those mountains of clouds I was talking about earlier? There's more definition. I'm definitely going outside after this. So pretty. I really like the way that looks. All right, so bow your hearts, please. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bridling my tongue, my eyes, my ears, my heart, my mind. Please bridle all my brothers and sisters here, all those that are listening on the radio, all those that are on our prayer list, and all those that were mentioned in prayer earlier tonight. Thank you for blessing this Sabbath in an amazing way. Thank you for blessing us with the Sabbath because it is, it's definitely started about 10 minutes ago here. So thank you so much for blessing us with another day of rest. Please keep all of our brothers and sisters that are on the front lines well trenched in their spiritual foxholes, where they can go out and continue to do the work with the hedge of angels all around them. And they give a blessing the church family, physically, spiritually, and even financially, until we actually get on those streets of gold. And forgive us, bless us, and cleanse us. And Father, if we are that last generation, let it be that we have that latter rain upon us, so that we can go forth and glorify you like no other in the history of mankind. And we do it not because we're the ones that are going to be do it like no other person in the history of mankind. No, it's not about us. It's about you. To have a job opportunity like that, in where it glorifies you and you alone, to be used of you and to be blessed of you for all eternity because of the work. Yes, Father, we want to partake in that, because if it makes you smile, just like when we were little kids doing extra chores for mommy and daddy, we want to do that which we can do for you, because there's nothing that we can do other than just say thank you, because really you have done it all for us. Like when we were kids, we look at our moms and our dads, and what could we possibly do that would make any difference into what they have given? And they're nothing compared to what you do. So thank you for blessing us, keeping us, and loving us first. And please accept this prayer in the name that we pray it in. And that name is your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.